Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team, and Rebecca, for all your hard work. It's just been a blessing to worship together, get this little taste of heaven here on earth, where we'll be around the throne forever, singing praises to the one who was crucified in our place, but didn't stay crucified, rose from the dead, and so we have new life. If you have your Bibles, you could open up to Acts chapter 17. Happy Resurrection Day. He is alive. Well, today is a special day for that reason, that we celebrate that. In one way, every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a Resurrection Day, because we're living in the truth that we have been raised, our sins have been paid for. But today, in a special way, it's a bigger celebration as we focus even more so on that. Today's also a special day in our family. We woke up this morning with our first teenager. Today is Tristan's 13th birthday. I promised I wouldn't get everyone to sing, but he said that he could think of no better gift than to have his dad preaching on the morning of his birthday. Just kidding. He really wants a phone and a BB gun, but our kids are good, but they're not that good. But as we thought about Tristan's birthday, turning 13, it made us think, what's it going to be like to raise a teenager in a world like today? There are lots of different voices that he's going to hear. Lots of different people presenting lots of different pictures of what's true and what's real. A lot of different answers to life's important questions. Who is God? Who are we? What's this world and life really all about? And what's true of a teenager is really true of us. Every day we're surrounded by competing voices, competing visions of reality, competing answers to the question, what is true? Who is God? Who are we? What do we really need? And it's in that context that Paul addresses this sermon in Acts chapter 17. He wants to answer those big questions. Who is God? Who are we? And who is Jesus? And so let me pray, and then we'll take a look at that. Father, we are so thankful that every day is a resurrection day. We live every day in resurrection power. Yes, we're looking forward to the day when our bodies will be raised to be with Christ forever, but we get to enjoy the blessings of that here and now. Our sins are not going to be forgiven on a future day. Our sins have already been paid for on the cross. Our new life does not begin at a future day. Our new life began the moment we put our faith in your Son. His Spirit is alive in us, and we're alive because He is alive. What a joy to be your children, especially when we consider how undeserving we are. We're not those who got our act together. We're not those who just needed a little help to tip the scales back in our favor. We were weak sinners, even your enemies. And that's when Christ came. He comes for sinners. He comes for his enemies, and he lays down his life. And then you raised him back up to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient payment for our sins, and we give you all the praise. Guide our time. May we hear your voice this morning. That's what we desperately need. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Paul's talking to a group of people. They are philosophers. They are, intellectuals, really just the whole gamut. But these people also, if you look at verse 21, these are people also with a very short attention span. He says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So they didn't care what you said, as long as it was new, right? This is the TikTok, Instagram generation of Paul's day. Like, just give me something new. It can't be too long. Just give it to me in a little snippet. I want to know something new. And Paul uses this opportunity to tell them something new. There's a God they don't know. And it just happens to be the only one true God and the God that they need. Look at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So Paul takes this opportunity, right? He sees that these people are very religious. They've got all kinds of gods. They're even so concerned that they cover all their bases that they set up an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Just in case we missed one, here's the altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, you did miss one. You missed the only one. And so let me tell you about him. And that's what he does. Paul is going to tell them, and God's telling us through his word, this is the God you need. And he starts at a very interesting place. Because the first thing he says is, the God you need doesn't need you. Now, that is a very interesting starting point. Every time I've heard, you know, or been taught, this is how you share the gospel, I've never had anyone say, you should start with, God doesn't need you. Like, don't you want to kind of start off with something a little more positive? Like, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And Paul finds this huge group of people, they don't know who God is. And his starting point is, God doesn't need you. And that's actually good news. And we'll see why in a moment. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. That's Paul's starting point. Point one, God doesn't need you. He reminds them who the true God is, that there's really only one God, and that God made everything. Everything in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord, the only one. Paul's saying there are not many different gods over many different things. There is one God who made everything. He also says there are not many different expressions of the same God. He says, no, there is only one God. All religions do not worship the same God. There is one God. Paul also is making the point to say that God is not a part of his creation. The universe is not God. God is God, and he created the universe. He is not part of the creation. He's different from it. So Paul starts there, but what he really wants to get to is God is independent. He doesn't need you. He says it twice. He says he does not live in temples made by man. If you sort of woodenly translated the words there in the Greek, it would say he does not in handmade temples live. He's emphasizing that. It's not in handmade temples. He says again, nor is he served by human hands. Again, his word order actually is, nor by hands of man is he served. What's his point? God doesn't need you or your hands. He created you. He created everything. We don't give him anything that he needs. Now, what are some of the implications of that? Well, the first implication is this. God did not create in order to get something. Nothing exists to meet a need in God. Creation doesn't fulfill God. God's not Jerry Maguire looking for something to complete him. And we don't exist to meet a need in God. God wasn't lonely. He's like, man, it's just lonely being God here. I need to create some people so that I'm not lonely anymore. No. Also, we don't exist to provide anything for God because God's not lacking anything. Also, he says he's not served by human hands. So God is not seeking servants to meet his needs. He doesn't need your service. He doesn't even need your worship. He is not any less glorious if none of us worshiped him. And he would not be any more glorious if all of us worshiped him. He is glorious on his own. Jonathan Edwards says this: God is infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself, in perfectly beholding and infinitely loving and rejoicing in his own essence and perfections. He's infinitely satisfied in himself. In other words, he doesn't need us. Now, there are a couple of wrong implications you could take away from that. You might think, well, he doesn't need us, so he must not care about us. But that's not right. You might also think he doesn't need us, so he must be uninvolved in somewhere else, and we will never be able to know him. But that's not right either. And what Paul is going to unpack is the question, so why, if God doesn't need us, why did he create us? He didn't create in order to get. He created in order to give. He wanted to give of himself to a creation. He wanted to share his love. So he created us to share his love. He wanted to share his goodness. So he created us so that we might have his goodness. He created to share his very own life with us. That's why he created us. He didn't create us to get something from us. He created us so that he could give of himself to us. My wife makes these peanut butter, chocolate, Rice Krispie treats, and they're amazing. And when she makes them, she doesn't hoard them to herself, right? What does she want to do? I want to give these away, right? These things are so good. I want them to be enjoyed by others. You know, and in a similar way, that's what God does. God is so infinitely satisfied in himself that he's like, I want my goodness to be enjoyed by others. So let me create a universe where I can share my goodness and I can share my love and I can share my life. That's God. A God who doesn't need us is actually good news because it means he created us to give to us. We also see in the verses that follow that God is a God who does care and God is a God who can be known. He gives to us. Look at verse 25 again. He's not served by human hands as though he needed everything. Why? Because he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Who gives everything? He himself does, right? He's involved. He's personally involved. He wants to give to you. He didn't just kind of wind up the universe and then leave it on its own. No, he is personally involved in giving every single good thing to every single person that he has created. Who does he give it to? To all mankind. He is intentionally and unbiased in his generosity to all mankind. And what does he give at the end of verse 25? Life and breath and everything. James 1 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift comes down from him. I mean, think about some of the good things that you enjoy. Imagine going to the beach, right? Seeing the waves crashing on the shore, feeling the warmth of the sand in between your toes, the cool breeze coming off the water. Imagine you go and decide to take a little swim, and the water's cold, and you feel that. And as you get out of the water, you have those goosebumps all over you. And then you just lay in the warmth of the sun. I mean, what a good gift that God gives. Or it's been raining this past week. How nice is it to lay in your bed as you're going to bed or as you're waking up and hearing just the peacefulness of the rain falling on your house? Or how good is the smell of coffee in the morning? Those fresh ground coffee beans, maybe the sizzle of bacon on the pan. I mean, this is our God. He wants to give us every good thing. He wants us to enjoy him through it all. He's a giving God who cares. He's also a God that wants to be known. Look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Why did he do that? Verse 27, that they should seek God. He wants to be known. That's why he created you. You're no accident. And when you were born is no accident. And where you were born is no accident. He planned who you are, when you are, and where you are. Why? So that you would find him. Right? It's like he tailor-made your life. He so wants to be found. He knows exactly who you are, so he tailor-made your life, even to when and where you were born, so that you would reach out to him. I mean, we might ask the question, you know, why was I born into this family? Like, if, especially if you're from a broken home, it's like, why did God do this? Because he wants you to find him. And he put you in the perfect situation for you to reach out to him. You might think, why was I born this color? Why was I born this gender? Why have I had to go through all the things that I've had to go through? Because God wants you to find him. And he's perfectly organized your entire existence so that you would reach out to him and find him. Look at the end of verse 27. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's right there. I mean, God is like the worst Marco Polo player ever. It's like, Marco Polo, you're usually trying to get away from the people who are trying to find you. What does God do? It's like he like gets as close as possible to the person who's it. Like, just reach out. I want you to find me. I mean, we live in his goodness every single day. In him we live and move and have our being, he says in 28. We are indeed his offspring. We owe everything to him. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know him. Because he cares. Not because he needs anything from you, but because he wants to give everything to you. The God you need doesn't need you, and that's good news. He didn't create to get something from you. He created to share his goodness with you. And he wants to be known by you. Now, if he's not far from each one of us, and he's perfectly arranged the situation of our life so that we'd reach out to him, why can't we find him? And the answer has nothing to do with him and everything to do with us. Because the God you need must be merciful because of who you are. Now, you can look at these verses and sort of take the opposite to find out who are we, right? God is creator, so we are created or creation, created to enjoy God. God is independent, right? Has no needs. We are dependent. There are no independent men. There are no independent women. Apologies to Beyonce and Destiny's Child. But we don't ultimately provide anything for ourselves. If you don't believe me, let's try an exercise. Everybody hold your breath right now. It's like you start to feel that, right? That sort of like nervous, I gotta take a breath. Okay, you can breathe now. But it's like we are dependent people. We're dependent on every single breath. We are not independent. We're dependent on him. Because he's not served by human hands, we're also not people that can transact with God. We are purely receivers of his goodness. But if you look at these verses, there's also a picture of who we are in a negative light. Because we're the ones who think that God is, that he does dwell in temples made by man. We're the people who want to put God in a box. We get our little box out. We write Sunday on the box. We say, God, you get in there. And you stay there. And don't you mess with Monday through Saturday boxes. You stay in your Sunday box. Because that's where you belong. Or God, you know, my life, I mean, it's pretty full. But I was able to kind of open up this little area for you to come in. Would you come? Stay there, though. I mean, don't get any ideas. You stay in your little box. Or God, I'll trust you with, you know, my finances, you know, for that you would get to pay my bills, give me a good job. But I'm not going to trust you with my relationships. You have your box, you stay in your box. Or I'll believe these things about you, that you're loving and you're patient, but I mean, some of these other things, it's like, no, I don't want that. You stay where you belong. That's who we are. Or we're the ones who want to transact with God. You know, God, I know I've done some bad things. I'll admit it. But you know what? I'm going to do these good things, and then we're going to be fine, right? According to my standard, I'll do some good things. Those will outweigh my bad things, and we'll be good. I'm going to make a transaction with you. Or God, I know my life's out of control, but I'll start going to church, and then you'll fix it all, right, God? We make these transactions with God. Or we're the ones who, even though God is right there, we don't seek him. We won't reach out to him. Rhonda and the kids and I will watch America's Funniest Home Videos sometimes. And there was this video of a brother and sister. And the girl, you know, is sitting on the steps. And her little brother is sitting on the steps. And she starts moving towards her little brother. And she has like some candy in her hand. And I think what she wants is, I want to get close to my brother. I want to share this candy with him. So she starts inching closer and closer. And the brother just sits there. But when she starts to get a little too close, he starts moving. And now they're both moving away at the same rate. And I think that's what we do with God. God wants to give us every good thing. And he's inching closer and closer and closer to us. But as he gets close, we don't like it. So what do? We start moving. We start moving away from God. That's who we are. We're the ones who reject God and want to make him in our image. And the problem with that is that when we don't worship him, we don't worship nothing. A famous author said, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, we worship anything. So what are we? We are those created to know, enjoy, and worship God, but we're also those who reject, refuse, try to manipulate, and rebel against him. So what are we? We're guilty. You might have heard the word sinners. We're sinners. Paul, earlier in this passage, he looks out at idolatry. We're idolaters. Guilty, sinful, idolatrous people. Not so much because we broke this rule or that rule, but because more fundamentally, we don't want anything to do with our God. And because of that, what do we deserve? Judgment. And judgment's coming. Look at verse 31. He has fixed a day. It's not moving. He's got the day. It's already fixed when he will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the people that reject him. He's going to judge the people that try to put him in a box. He's going to judge the people that don't want to receive from him. And there's that day is fixed. It's coming. Now, who's going to do the judgment? Look at verse 31. He will judge the world in unrighteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we have one more question to answer. We got who is God. We got who are we. Now we need to figure out who is he? Who's that man that God raised from the dead and is going to come to judge? And we find that the God you need is not just a coming judge, but he's also a risen Savior. Now, he is a judge, and he will come, and that day is fixed. And that is really how the story should end, right? I mean, God created us to enjoy his goodness, and we rejected him. And he's going to come and judge the end. That's how it should go. And God wouldn't be unjust to have that happen. That's how the story should end. And unfortunately for many, that's exactly how the story will end. Psalm 49 says this, "Even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever. Man in his pomp His pride will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. That's what you're facing apart from Christ. You will have a shepherd, and your shepherd will be death. And he will lead you to and through hell for all eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because the coming judge is also the risen Savior, who wants to be your good shepherd, to take you to and lead you through heaven with him for all eternity. It's amazing that this story doesn't end at judgment, that there's actually a time right now to repent. Look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. He's been so patient. He's been so merciful. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now. Right? Why now? Because Christ has come, and Christ has laid down his life for guilty people, and he was raised from the dead. So now is the time to repent. And think about when Jesus was walking on the earth with his disciples. John 12, he says this, "Now is the judgment of the world." What do you think is going through his disciples' mind when Jesus says that? A world that has been in rebellion for thousands of years. God has shown infinite mercy and patience with rebellious people, but now is the time of judgment. What do you think they think is going to happen? What form should that judgment take? As Jesus heads to Jerusalem, I bet the questions in their minds are, who is he going to arrest? Who's he going to reject? Who's he going to condemn? Who is he going to pierce? Who is he going to wound? Who is he going to crush? Judgment is coming. People are sinful. Who's going to die because of the judgment of God has come to the earth? And then what happens? Who's arrested? Him. Who's rejected? Him. Who's condemned? He is. Who's pierced? He is. Who's wounded? He is. Who's crushed by God? He is. What's he doing on the cross? Why is he there? Why is the one who healed the sick on the cross? Why is the one who gave sight to the blind on the cross? Why is the one who walked on water and raised it, why is he on the cross? That should be me, not him. Why is the creator, sustainer, and giver of life on the cross? Because he's not served by human hands. There's no way that we can merit anything from him. We can never reconcile ourselves to our Father, so he goes to the cross. Because we don't have anything to offer him. So he pays it all for us. And this is how Christianity differs from every other religion. Every other religion says if you follow these rules, if you do the right things, if you stop doing the wrong things, you can be accepted by God. If you start doing the right things, if you stop doing the wrong things, if you say this, if you believe this right thing, if you don't do this anymore, if you do, if. Acceptance with an if. If you can get your act together, God will accept you. Christianity doesn't say if. Christianity says because. Because Christ died, my sins are forgiven. Because Christ died, the power of sin is broken. Because Christ died, the old me is dead. But he didn't just die. He rose from the dead. Because Christ has been raised, the Father accepted his payment. Because Christ has been raised, he truly is the Son of God. Because Christ is raised, I have new life. Because he's raised, I will be raised with him. You don't look ahead and hope that if you can get your act together, God will accept you. You don't look ahead and hope that. You get to say, you look back and I say, because of what Christ has did, I am accepted here and now. Not one day, in the future, here and now. I am a new creation. My sins are forgiven. I'm accepted by God. Not because of me. I have nothing. He's not served by my hands. He can only give that to us because of his Son. And today is the day for you to repent of your sin and to trust him. Paul's sharing this in this big kind of amphitheater arena. And the common thing that would happen after someone shares is that they would ask people, what did you think? Could you evaluate my teaching? And Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say, what do you think? Paul says, God commands you to repent now. Do it now. Christ is going to come back and he will judge. That day is fixed. There's nothing that's going to change that. But if you put your faith in Christ, he's not only going to be a coming judge, he's going to be your risen Savior. And why would you not turn? I mean, what benefit are you getting from your sin? You're miserable. Your life is broken. And what does God want? God wants to give you everything good. Sally Lloyd-Jones says, when we run from God, we run away from everything that makes us alive and free. We run away from our own happiness. Because God's not asking you to repent and become a slave to serve him. He's telling you to repent so that you can become a child that he shares his goodness with for all eternity. There's three responses to this message in Acts 17. I hope there's only one response here. Verse 32, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. I hope that's not you today, mocking at the idea of a resurrection from the dead. If that is you, I can promise that your soul will be restless until you meet the coming judge. Augustine says this, talking to God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You will have a restless heart every day of your life unless you turn to the one true living God through Christ. Now there's another response, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So some want to know more. If that's you, come back next Sunday, come back every Sunday after that, and you will hear more about this wonderful Savior. But I hope there's some here today, like verse 34. Some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. You can believe today. You can turn from your sin today. You can turn Christ from a coming judge into a risen Savior. And you'll be a child of God today and for all eternity. And all you have to do is just ask God, Lord, would you forgive me? I've tried to put you in a box. I've tried to run away from you. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And my hands can do nothing to merit anything from you. But you sent your Son to pay for my sin. And I put my trust in him. Pray that today. Pray that even now. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Son. And you created us to shower your love and your goodness on us, and we rejected you and refused your love, and we're convinced that we knew better. And the ending of the story should have gone, because of that, you'll give us exactly what we want, eternity apart from you. But we're so thankful that's not where the story ends. But you sent your Son to lay down his life on the cross, to take the death that we deserved on himself so that we might have new life. And we're thankful that he was raised from the dead and that the payment has been accepted by you, and he truly is the Son of God, and that our sins really can be and are forgiven when we put our trust in you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.